You have your Bibles, take them and turn to James chapter 3, verse 13. This is James writing. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I have the privilege of preaching twice a year in this chapel, and I don't take that for granted. It's not just a privilege. I see it as a responsibility that I don't take lightly. And inevitably, between the 6 months that transpire between my opportunities to preach here, major things happen in my life. In this case, I have a daughter that has gotten engaged since I last preached in this chapel, and we're very happy about the whole thing. Georgia and Brendan Hoover are engaged. I paid for a wedding dress last week. That's new. I have an impending son-in-law who's sitting by invitation with our family here. Someone asked me, is he going to call you dad? I said, good grief, I hope not. I've got plenty of people already calling me dad. And the relationship that is changing and will ultimately be changed is between he and Georgia, not between he and I. He's still the same evil intruder into my life he's always been. When Dana and I got married, Dana was actually younger than Georgia is now when we got married. And it has, Georgia's engagement has prompted some conversations and some reminiscing between Dana and I about those early years, our youth, our level of maturity or immaturity, if you look at it probably from her perspective toward me, our level of wisdom. We had very little knowledge, but knowledge is not the same as wisdom, and God gives wisdom many times when knowledge isn't even present. And that's where James asks us this very basic question: Who is wise and understanding among you? And that prompts a question: what does the Bible say about wisdom in the first place? There are some obvious places we would go. Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Proverbs 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." One of the temptations, I think, in our current worship service is to over accentuate the imminence of God, the closeness of God. And then we tend to obscure the utter and complete transcendence of God. And this, in turn, in many ways, diminishes our fear of God and diminishes our wisdom. Paul told the Corinthians, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God." Part of your life being in Christ necessarily entails the presence of the wisdom of God. Paul told the Colossians, "Let the word of God richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." So saturating your mind with the word of God brings about wisdom. And we also know from the Bible, wisdom is something that you should ask for. James, earlier in this letter, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So acknowledging one's need for wisdom before God helps to bring about a level of humility before God in the very act of asking for wisdom.
James is likely in some ways continuing to address any would-be teachers that he had addressed earlier in this chapter, whose tongues were unbridled, rudderless, and set on fire by hell, he says. Wisdom is not merely the acquisition of knowledge, and the role of teacher is not the mere conveyance of information and data. What James is getting at here is those who are truly wise will carry themselves in a certain way. Who is wise among you? James says, I'll tell you who. It's those whose lives are characterized by good works rooted in humility done to the glory of God. James calls it meekness of wisdom. I've heard Christian leaders my whole life use the word meek with negative overtones, as in, look how pathetic that guy is. He's so meek. And yet, Jesus himself described himself as gentle and meek, lowly of heart. There are many Christians that associate meekness with weakness, but that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, most of the definitions I've heard my whole life about meekness are its strength, great strength under control. So there's a certain character that results from wisdom, and it's demonstrated by gentleness, meekness, kindness. I think this is why James warns against the added responsibilities given to teachers and the added accountability of teachers. You're not just a talking head. Those of you that are teachers that are going to be teachers, you're not just a talking head. You're not just saying words. There's a potential arrogance that comes from teaching because you're gaining knowledge, you're conveying knowledge, and the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. There's a certain type of arrogance that can come along as a temptation for a teacher. And there's a certain arrogance that can develop from the fact that for those of you who teach, people show up to watch you and listen to you do it. Those who are wise and understanding will be characterized by humility, by meekness. James goes on in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are a poison to your heart. Looking at the lives of others, comparing yourself to them, wishing you had what they had, feeling like you deserve what they have more than they do. It often manifests itself in the undying effort just to matter more than you do, to matter more than you think you should matter. It also can show up in critical and condescending speech. The old failed approach of putting other people down so you can make yourself look better. How often do you make fun of others? How often do you make jokes at the expense of others? I can always tell an arrogant and jealous heart by the way someone talks about other people. In fact, it's one of the ways I identify jealousy and arrogance in my own heart. Not many of you should become teachers, James says. The increased temptations to apply a false wisdom in one's life becomes exponential as a teacher. False wisdom becomes preoccupied with self-promotion, comparisons with other teachers, comparisons with others in general. So James says the further temptation is going to be boasting in your so-called wisdom and will further compound the falseness of your teaching. This selfish ambition can produce factions and distrust. Paul told the Philippians that indeed some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. But the Bible says to be able to rejoice, you should be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The solution to jealousy and rivalry is being able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You grieve when difficulties fall on others, and you rejoice when good things happen to others. It's a very basic Christian concept. But you show me somebody who is unable to rejoice over the good things happening in someone else's life, and I will show you someone who is absolutely contaminated with sheer envy and jealousy. I should have gotten that. I deserve that. I sacrifice more. I pray more. I work harder. And what is selfish ambition? Selfish ambition is ambition that has self-glory at its heart and not God's glory. It's motivated by self-promotion, self-aggrandizement. How do you know whether or not you are possessed with selfish ambition or not? It's how you handle the situation when your ambitions are not brought to fruition by God. That's how Paul did it. On one hand, Paul can say, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then on the other hand, he can say this, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13 is not there to motivate you on how to get more touchdowns and how to hit more home runs. It's more about contentment with much and contentment with little, and the difficulty of trusting God in both of those circumstances and both of those types of situations. Paul is saying, "I do have a mission. I do have some ambition. But it's not for my glory, it's for God's glory. So if God brings about some fulfillment to these ambitions, then praise be to God. But if for some reason, in his infinite wisdom, God decides to not bring about the fruition of my ambitions, then praise be to God, either way." Paul is saying, "I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm not trying to be more important in the eyes of others than I am right now." The antidote to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is the gospel and contentment in Jesus Christ and a concern for his glory and not our own. And then James says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic." For James, false wisdom is not just a bad idea. It's not just merely not recommended. The issue for James is the source of wisdom. And the source of wisdom from below is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's the three basic categories: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul told the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the devil, among whom all we once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature of wrath, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So you have this earthly wisdom. It's of the world. It's of the flesh. It's natural. It's not supernatural. And it's devilish. It is a tool in the hands of Satan. Some of you think wisdom is merely accumulated experience, or some of you think it's about what some would call common sense, but there are two types of wisdom. James is dealing with wisdom from below. And if you've ever dealt with children, I've had to do that quite a bit over the last 22 years of my life, you see this wisdom from below all the time. Gunner, who's here, when he was 5 years old, we had a babysitter and came home, and the babysitter had to recount a story. Gunner had found my razor, gone into a bathroom, found a razor, and for some reason thought, "I think I'll try to shave an eyebrow." So Gunner took the razor and shaved half of this eyebrow and then half of this eyebrow. When Gunnar came down, the babysitter was mortified, thinking she had been incredibly irresponsible, worried about what we would say. And she says, "Gunnar, what happened?" He said, "I don't know what happened. I just sneezed and my eyebrows fell off." Wisdom from below. I didn't even need to punish him. That's punishment in and of itself for 6 weeks having to explain to people why you have half an eyebrow over each eye. Just natural consequences. But I want to remind you, wisdom from below is not just about children. You don't just get it from children. Just consider Moses in Exodus 32. He comes down off the mountain after Aaron has fashioned a golden calf. And the Bible says, with a graving tool, he hand-fashioned a golden calf. And Moses comes down and says, "Aaron, what have you done?" He said, "Look, these people are evil. I didn't know what had become of you. They wanted a god. And so I just collected all the gold, threw it in the fire, and this calf just came out." Wisdom from below. It's just like that. It sounds so good to the one espousing it, but it is destructive and devilish. This is exactly what James says in verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So what is the result of worldly wisdom, wisdom from below? James says disorder. This is the same word he uses in James 1:8. When he's condemning the double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Your temptation to yield to worldly wisdom will seem wise in your own eyes, but the result will be double-mindedness, confusion, and ultimately every vile practice. There's a certain character inherent in worldly wisdom. There's a certain type of fruit inherent in worldly wisdom. And as wise as worldly wisdom seems to some, James is saying, look at the fruit. Look at the character of those who are teaching. Wisdom that is rooted in the world, the flesh, and the devil will look like the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jealousy and selfish ambition and worldly wisdom go hand in hand and are ultimately, James says, responsible for every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom from above. This is what James addresses in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Ask God who gives generously. James is not talking about intellect. He's not talking about information you might get from a book. It's not derived from some calculated algorithm. He's echoing Proverbs 2. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." Not only does James accentuate the source of wisdom, he also points to the character that accompanies such sound wisdom. Because, as Proverbs says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright and watching over the way of his saints. James says, just like there's a character to worldly wisdom, there's a certain character to godly wisdom. It's pure. James will say later in this letter, purify your hearts. Wisdom from below brings with it a worldliness. Wisdom from above brings about a holiness, a purity in one's life. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's peaceable. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Wisdom from below brings factions. Wisdom from above fights against those factions that worldly wisdom tends to create. It's open to reason. It's gentle. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wisdom from above does not make unreasonable demands on others. It's full of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It has a compassion to it. It bears good fruits. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Godly wisdom from above yields and results in actions that are for the good of others. It's impartial. It's decisive. It's single-minded. Matthew 16, the Bible says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There's the godly wisdom from above is unwavering in its commitments. It's sincere. It's authentic. It's without hypocrisy. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's what everyone wants to see out of people that are following Jesus Christ. It's what people want to see out of Christians. I've been a part of the discussions over the last decade as to why is it that children can grow up in a Christian home and they go through their teenage years in a Christian home and then they graduate from high school, they go off to college, and they never go to church again. And the reasons are centered on multiple issues, but I think at the heart of a lot of it is that many children are growing up in so-called Christian homes, but it has no impact on any other day besides Sunday. It makes no meaningful impact as to how money is spent on reconciling with one another in the home after members have offended one another. Many children grow up in so many so-called Christian homes, but come to realize at some point that the only difference between their home and the home next door is that the kids next door get to sleep in on Sundays. What needs to be present in the lives of those of us who have been transformed by the gospel is ready evidence of that transformation, a sincerity and authenticity. And that's what James says is the result of godly wisdom. And then finally, what is the ultimate result of all of it? He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sowing peace by those who make peace yields righteousness. It yields a right behavior. It's Genesis. It's kind of kind. And the birds reproduced after their kind, and the fish reproduced after their kind. You sow peace, and it yields righteousness. And right behavior and peace are two sides of the same coin. That's why the author of Hebrews says about the results of discipline that afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's the law of the harvest in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. One who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, and you reap later than you sow. If you want the peace of God, you need to have the wisdom of God. And not only does the wisdom of God have a certain character to it, it has a particular result, peace. Wisdom from below yields every vile practice. Wisdom from above brings peace. You want peace in your home? Do you want peace in your home? Seek godly wisdom. Seek its purity, its gentleness, and sincerity. It's good fruit. You want peace in your churches? Seek God's wisdom like you would silver or a hidden treasure. Seek its impartiality and its openness to reason. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then you can say with Paul, oh, the depth and riches and knowledge of God and wisdom of God. How searchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are weak. We're needy. We humbly pray for wisdom from you this morning, and that its attendant character will be made evident in us by, through, and for the gospel, and for the sake of the gospel in your kingdom. Amen.